morning to come together and study a portion of God's Word. The weather is somewhat bad outside, but we do have a good number. Perhaps it is down just a little bit from what we're used to having, but maybe that's kept a few of the visitors away. But those visitors that we do have, we are glad that you are here. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us at the appointed times here as we study God's Word and as we worship Him, hopefully, as we strive to do, in spirit and in truth. For the time that we have together this morning, we want to talk about looking at the outward appearance of certain things. You know, first impressions are things that are very important to us. Whenever we meet an individual for the very first time, or we are introduced to a thing for the very first time, we begin to make impressions on our mind concerning that particular individual or that particular thing. And we look at its outward appearance, the person or the thing, and we begin to maybe categorize that person or that thing. We meet an individual that is well-dressed and that seems to have a very fine education, and they give a good appearance of themselves. And we kind of put that person in some category in our mind, and that person stays there for a long period of time, generally speaking, because of a first impression, because of an outward appearance that we have seen concerning that person. We meet someone else that might be kind of sloppily dressed and that might not seem to have such a good education. And we begin also then to, because of an outward appearance and first impressions, put that person in a category in our mind. And as I said, generally speaking, until maybe a long exposure to that individual, that person stays in that particular place in our mind. And we do make judgments, and we do form opinions upon first impressions and upon the outward appearance of an individual. And we do this every day of our life. Every day that we meet someone new, we judge people by, we have impressions of those individuals by the things that they, the outward appearance of that person. The Corinthians were told by Paul that they were judging things by the outward appearance also. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7, we find Paul, as he is writing to the saints there, he's speaking about his authority, that he really was an apostle of God. And he makes the statement there, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ." Once again, he was talking about these individuals and an outward the judgments that they had concerning these other individuals that had come in after Paul, claiming that they were apostles. And as a result of their teaching, as a result of their outward appearance, perhaps, I believe that's what he's talking about here, they begin to think less of Paul, that perhaps he wasn't as an important apostle as perhaps these others had come in who had come in after him. And so they were judging on this simple outward appearance. They were reaching decisions in view of things as they perceived them to be. Again, this outward appearance. They were not really looking at the underlying causes or the underlying conditions for these things and giving consideration to that. There were some things at Corinth which surely were not what they seemed to be. Some were glorying in appearance. In the 5th chapter there, of that same book of 2 Corinthians and verse 12, we find Paul making this statement to them, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to glory on our behalf, that you may have something to answer those who glory in appearance and not in heart." Some of them, again, were glorying or giving honor. They were forming opinions or making judgments concerning these individuals because of the appearance that they were giving. Some of the members were not what they seemed to be. We can go back to the first book, epistle that was written in the 5th chapter. And there was a man there living in adultery. He had his father's wife. We find that as a result of that, everything looked all right. The appearance of the congregation looked great. But not only was this individual involved in sin, but the entire congregation was involved in sin because they were puffed up over this particular matter. They were puffed up. They didn't rather deal with it, and they just kind of overlooked it. Some seemed to be apostles, but in reality, they were false and deceitful workers. In 2 Corinthians, once again, the 11th chapter, verses 13 through 15, Paul makes this statement concerning them: "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And he goes on to say, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." He says they gave the appearance outwardly as apostles, but he said really underlying all of this was that they were false apostles. They were deceitful workers. And he says it's no wonder that they can do that, because even Satan himself can give the outward appearance of being an angel of light. So whatever he is able to do, then his ministers also can transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. And he says, you were being deceived by these individuals. You were looking outwardly at their appearance and not looking at the real thing, the real heart of the matter. There are so many things which cannot be judged by their outward appearance, because, you see, they are not what they seem to be. And we want to consider some of those this morning. We'll kind of put them in two classifications. And that is, there are things that are really worse than what they seem to be. That's what we might think of as we talk about this church at Corinth. There are things that seem to be good. They give an outward appearance of being wonderful and even being righteous and pious. But really, they are not that way at all. They are much worse than they seem. But we also want to consider the category, which is the flip side of that. And that is, there are some things that are far better than what they seem to be. That is, they may give the appearance at first as not being very good, but really in consideration of those things, they are far better than what they seem. First of all, the category of the things that are worse than what they seem to be. And perhaps the very first thing that would come to your mind is Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Well, the Proverbist makes the statement there, "There is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." You know, this is true of the religious world, isn't it? This is true in the mind of a lot of people who want to worship God. There is a way that seems right to them. There is a way that they have established, and on outward appearance, it looks so good and so wonderful to them, and yet it is not what it seems to be. As the proverb says, the ends thereof are the ways of death. There's so many things to people that seem to be right when it comes to the work of the church. That the church ought to be involved in this particular work or that particular work. And look at the end results of this thing if we become involved in that. And we'll do this. And look how much good is going to come from that. And people will begin to say, well, that has to be right. It has to be the way that it is, because look at what happens. Look at how good it is going to be. But yet we discover that it is not authorized in the Word of God. Because it is not authorized, it is not good in the sight of God. And not being good in the sight of God, it is sin. And we know that the end of sin is that of death. In reality, we find these things are much more deadly than what they seem. You know, so many churches want to get involved in helping the poor, in feeding those that are less fortunate than someone else, and grouping all of their resources together, and maybe sending people out into the world and teaching the world the gospel in this way. But yet, if we have no authorization from the Word of God, although it may seem right to us and it may seem good to us, it's not the ways of God. And therefore, it is the end of it is the way of death. We also think about the ways of salvation. There are people in the religious world who simply want to teach salvation by faith only. And look at how many people will answer the call of salvation if this is what we teach. Think of all of this. If you don't add other conditions to the Word of God or conditions to their salvation, look at how many people we can get to follow God's will and how many we can bring to God. But once again, if it's not God's way, it doesn't make any difference how good it may appear. The outward appearance of it is deceitful, because, you see, it's not the way of God. It's not the way of salvation. We find, on the other hand, there's the ways of the Lord. In Acts, the 13th chapter, and verse 10, we find Paul as he is teaching there on the Isle of Cyprus, and there is a sorcerer by the name of Elymas, I think that Elymas, however that is pronounced, And Saul makes this, or Paul makes this statement concerning him. He says in verse 9 of Acts chapter 13, "Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Paul's saying here, there is a way that is straight. There are the ways of the Lord. And here is an individual that was perverting them. He was an individual that was twisting them. There is a way that God has established. There is a way that we must walk. There is a pathway we must trod. But so many times, to so many people, there is that which seems right to them, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. How a way seems to us has little or perhaps absolutely nothing to do with whether or not it is right in the sight of God. Once again, we think of the missionary societies that have been established by many of the denominations and even some of our own brethren. How that they have called for the gathering of all the funds of all the different churches to one particular location. And how then that they will take those funds and they will send people out into the far corners of the world and they will preach the gospel. What a wonderful thing that is. How great that must be. Look at how much good is coming from that. But once again, if it is not authorized in the Word of God, it cannot be declared good in any sense of the word scripturally. Because God's Word does not approve of that. We look also into the religious world. We find so many people who are enthralled with the instrument of music and worship unto God. And how that so many people engage in those things, that they want to add the instrument of music, and how beautiful that makes the singing sound to us. How good it seems to us when we add the piano or the organ or whatever instrument it might be. How good it seems to us. How wonderful that is. How uplifting and inspiring those things are. But yet, if it is not the way of the Lord, it doesn't make any difference how good it might seem to us. It is deceitful. It is not authorized in the Word of God. Thus, the way a thing seems, even if it seems right, while it is wrong, then it's worse than what it seems. We can also think of the church at Laodicea. In Revelation chapter 3, we find concerning that particular congregation and how that outwardly it looked great. Outwardly, they thought of themselves in verse 17, "I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing." Now that's what they thought of themselves. That was the appearance that they gave concerning themselves. And oh, how good that did appear to others. Well, we read in that same verse what God thought of them. And He called them wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's the way God viewed them. They thought of themselves as being something wonderful. They thought of themselves as being good. They appeared that way. And perhaps outwardly, they did. But inwardly, God saw something else. And so we find in this case that there is a way that seems right. There is something that gives a good outward appearance. But inwardly, it's not that way at all. We also find in the case of man's feelings that oftentimes they seem right. You know, you go ask people out in the world who are worshiping God this morning, and you ask them, "Do you feel right about what you are doing?" And I suppose every one of them would give an answer, "Yes. I feel good and I feel right. I feel like I ought to be doing whatever I'm doing in worship to God." And yet you'll find 100 different ways that people are worshiping God, one differing from another, yet all of them saying, "I feel good about this. I feel good about the way that I am worshiping God." And these feelings may be good within themselves, but they may be completely opposite of what God has said is acceptable worship in His sight. You know, feelings can be deceitful. We go back to the Old Testament. We find in the book of Genesis there was a report that comes back to Jacob. His sons bring back a coat of many colors, and there's blood all over that coat. What is Jacob's conclusion there? His son Joseph has been killed. This is the way that he felt. That was the conclusion that he reached. His feelings were real to him. He grieved for nearly 20 years over his son because he felt his son was dead. He felt he was right in these feelings. And yet his son was very much alive. 22 years later, he was able to once again meet his son and join up with his son. And his feelings changed. But for that period of time, he felt he was right. His son was dead. We find in Proverbs 12 and verse 15 that even the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. It seems good to him. He thinks that he is doing that which is right, that which is pleasing and acceptable. But it's the way of a fool. He relies simply upon his feelings. Feelings oftentimes then do seem to be right, and yet they're not. They give an outward appearance of, I'm doing all right in the sight of God. You know, Paul felt that he was right when he had saints shut up in prison and he sentenced other saints to death. There before Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verses 9 and 10, he makes this kind of statement to Agrippa himself. He says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. What is he saying? I felt like I ought to be doing these things. He said, I didn't violate my conscience at all because I thought I was right. These feelings deceived him. They gave the appearance to him as if everything was right in the sight of God. Our thoughts and our feelings may be other than what they seem to be. That is, and this makes it something that is doubly dangerous. Now, you see, we can deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. We talked about it in teenage class a little bit this morning. We can deceive ourselves sometimes by our feelings. We can begin to justify the things that we do. And we again give that outward appearance to ourselves that everything is all right in the sight of God. And when we deceive ourselves, it's doubly dangerous. Doubly dangerous for us. We need to be careful concerning our feelings. Because many times these things give the appearance that what I'm doing is all right. And what I'm doing is okay in the sight of God. But it's really much worse than what it appears. We also consider such things as the possessions that this world holds. As so many times they seem good. The pleasures, the honors, the fame, the treasures that can come our way. However, as we know, many times they are not what they seem to be. But this is what everybody in this life is after. Most everybody that we know is after those physical possessions in this life. That's what they think is going to make them happy. That's the thing that is going to give them the good life. And as they stand off from a distance and they look at all this wealth and all of this, it looks good to them. Because they want that good life, they want to possess those things. But unfortunately, so many of them come to realize these things are not what they seem to be. Because in the case of physical possessions, one of the things that we soon learn is that they don't really satisfy us. You know, the individual that gains $1 million, that person so many times, is not really happy with that. What else does he want? Well, he wants another million on top of that because he can see, seeing what he's done and how perhaps happy he has been with that million. And so he wants a little bit more and a little bit more. That's the way it is with physical possessions. We want more and more and more. And although they give the appearance that that's going to satisfy me, that's the thing that's going to make me happy, it never really does that. It never really satisfies. And you know, physical things many times never really live up to the expectations that we have of them, do they? They don't live up to those expectations that we build up in our mind. We think, well, if I have this and I have that, then I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be satisfied with that, and I'll not ask for any more. But then we get that, and it really doesn't live up to our expectations. And so we want something else. We want something more. We might think that people who possess, you know, all the physical things that the world has to offer, that they are the happiest people in the world. But generally, this is not true. Generally, the opposite of that is true. They are very unhappy. Take some time to read Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11. And you'll read about a man by the name of Solomon who had everything. Here was an individual that did not keep anything back from himself. Whatever he wanted to do, and it was right for him to do, I believe that's what he's talking about. It was right for him to do in the sight of God. Whatever he wanted to do, he did it. He didn't keep anything back. And yet, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 11, we find the conclusion of what he says concerning all of those things that he did. In 2 and 11, he makes this statement. After he talks about what he had done, the works of his hand, all the men servants and the maid servants that he had there to wait on him hand and foot. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. He was a man that didn't hold anything back from himself. He had the wealth, he had the riches, he had the power to do whatever he wanted to do physically that the world could offer this individual. And yet when he did it all, he said it's vanity. There's no satisfaction in those things, he says. We read his conclusion in the 12th chapter, verses 13 and 14. Of what he says really the conclusion of man ought to be, and that is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's the most important thing. But Solomon didn't keep anything back from himself. All the pleasures and the honor, the treasure and possessions of this world, he took a hold on. But it didn't satisfy him. These things are not what they seem to be, because so many times they give us a false sense of security. We also find that perhaps there are times in our life when opportunities come our way. But opportunities are not always what they seem to be either. Opportunities for an individual perhaps to take a better job, a better paying job. We find people doing that from time to time. We live in a transient society. We find people moving from place to place, changing from job to job, trying to better themselves, trying to improve themselves and help their family out in so many ways. And all of this is done, as we said, on justification, trying to take advantage of the opportunities. And yet we find in some cases, it's not true at all, that these opportunities are not what they seem to be. What seemed to be a great opportunity at one time was not that when they began to do the things that opportunity led them to do. They found that they were in a worse state than they were in before. We find many a person changing positions, changing jobs, and moving from place to place, thinking that this was a better opportunity for advancement. And yet, when they got to that particular place, they found that there was no church with which they could worship. They found that there were no Christians with which their children could have fellowship. And they found themselves, in the end, a whole lot worse off than they thought they would be. You know, we go back to Genesis chapter 13, and verses 9 through 11, and we find a man there by the name of Lot, who thought there was a great opportunity that came his way. What seemed to be such a wonderful thing for him, what did it turn out for him to be, though? He found a land, as the book of Genesis says. He found a land that seemed to be to him as the garden of the Lord. He looked to the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he thought, what an opportunity for himself. These plains will cause his herds to grow, and he could become more wealthy, more powerful in the area. But what he found was a land filled with people who were exceedingly wicked. And as a result of that, as a result of placing value upon the physical land and not upon the morals of the people, we find what this great opportunity led to for Lot. What seemed to be such a great opportunity actually stripped him of those things that he counted most precious in his life, stripped him really of almost everything that he had, of all these possessions, and really all he had left at the end was two daughters. Yet this opportunity that he had, was so wonderful. The land is of the garden of the Lord, and I'll move there and I'll prosper. And yet he lost everything. That opportunity was not what it seemed to be. In the case of sin also, it's not what it seems to be all the time either. Sin promises so much, but you know it never delivers on its promises. Or it always delivers something, but it's not what you expect it to. And there's no one that would deny that sin does not have its glitter. That sin does not have its attraction. You know, if sin didn't have its glitter, didn't have its attraction, it wouldn't be tempting to us. We wouldn't want to do that if when we sinned, there was some pain that came to our life. But with sin, there is pleasure also. Again, as we remember what is said concerning Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, that he would not engage in the pleasures of sin for a season, choosing rather to suffer with the people of the Lord. There is pleasure in sin. If there was not pleasure in sin, then no one would be tempted. But still, it is not what it seems to be, because it is something that is deceitful. You know, that's what the word deceit means. It promises something, but delivers something else. In Hebrews chapter 13, in chapter 3 and verse 13, we find the writer of the book of Hebrews making this statement, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin puts on a facade. Sin gives a nice, pleasant appearance. It attracts us to it. But it is deceitful. And so therefore, it is not what it appears to be. It always delivers something that is more harmful to us than it is more pleasurable to us. There may be pleasure in sin for a while, but the end of sin, as we know what James says, is that of death. So sin is not what it seems to be. Religion, many times, as we think of the opposite of sin, religion is not what it always seems to be either. James, in James chapter 1 and verse 26, makes this statement. "If anyone among you thinks himself to be religious," or that he is religious, "and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless," or "it is vain." Religion can be deceitful, and we need to be aware of that. It may give an outward appearance of something that is pleasant, of something that is good, but it is deceiving us. You know, prayers may be offered in pretense. Again, this may sound good. It may be pleasant to the ear, prayers might be, but they may be offered in pretense. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14, Christ there talks about the scribes and the Pharisees making these long prayers. And he says they're in pretense. They're just giving the appearance of looking like they are righteous and they are religious people. But in reality, they are not, because, again, they make these long prayers and they give the appearance. And the outward appearance is not what it is, seems to be. You know, even preaching and even gospel preaching may be done out of an impure motive. This is what Paul had to say as he is writing to the Philippian brethren. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18, there were some that were teaching the gospel of Christ, hoping to add to his chains. He says there in verse 17, "But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, and yes, will rejoice." He said some were teaching it out of pretense, hoping to add afflictions unto Paul. They really didn't have a pure motive for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So even the gospel can be preached for the wrong reasons. There is pure and there is true religion. However, all religion which seems to be pure and which seems to be true is not always as it appears. It's not always that which we would think is being good. And many times we can be fooled. We can be deceived by it. So even religion is not what it seems to be. There is a way that we can determine whether religion is true and right, and that's by an examination of that which is said in comparison to the Scriptures. To know what God would have us to do. That's the way that we can determine. And that's the way that we cannot or will not be deceived. We could perhaps go on with a list of things here that give an appearance of being something that is good, but in reality, as we consider it and we see under the surface, we see past the facade of that, that it's not good for us. But there are some things which are better than they seem. This is true with people. You know, we have many times the impression in our society, especially among those who are religious people, that if we see an individual who is dressed nicely, that they have a nice big house, perhaps several cars in the garage, they have a lot of money, and they have a lot of physical possessions. If that person is religious, what we have a tendency to think sometimes is that person is righteous. That person is righteous, or God would not have allowed them to be blessed with these physical possessions. You know, that's the way a lot of people think. A lot of religious people have this concept that if you have a lot of possessions, that equals you being righteous in the sight of God, because God wouldn't bless you if you were not. And then we look at another individual that might not be dressed so nicely, that might not have all the physical possessions that this world has to offer, that has an adequate house and an adequate car and has possessions, and they might even seem to be just getting by from day to day or week to week. And in our minds, we equate, well, that person must not be very righteous, because if they were, then God would cause them to prosper. That's the way that it may appear from the outside to a lot of people in the world, when in reality, it may be that that person that has all the physical possessions got them through lying and cheating and stealing. And they give the appearance. And that person that does not have very much may be one who is very righteous in the sight of God. It may be the other way around. We are in our society today, once again, I believe, learning the real value of simple things. We have become so complicated. We have become so intertwined one with another and with things that we have to have them. We are learning about the simple things in life. And on appearance, we might think simple things are not good, that the more complicated they are, the better they are. When in reality, I believe the other is the truth. Things may actually be better than what they seem when we deal with people, as we have seen. There's another thing that is better than what it seems, and that is chastening, or discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, we find the inspired writer making this statement. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You know, chastening or discipline doesn't seem good. On the surface, at first, it doesn't appear that way. I'm sure that if you were like me, when I was growing up, I got a few whoopings or whatever it might be. And you know, when that belt came across my leg, or when that peach branch came across my leg, it didn't feel good at all. And I thought to myself, there's not one thing good going to come out of this. But you know, it did. That physical punishment, that discipline, that instruction that I received as a child has, I believe, made me a better person. And that's why I try to discipline my children. And I hope they discipline their children. This chastening at first may not seem to be good at all, but the end of it is something that is good. And whether it is in the flesh that discipline is handed out, or whether it's spiritually, discipline is something that at the beginning doesn't seem to be very good. But it does lead to that which is right. You know, in the church there are those that need to be disciplined from time to time. And it's not a pleasant thing to do. I don't know of anybody that gets a joy out of discipline that has to come to those who are members of the body of Christ because of sin that has been committed. It's not pleasant for anybody involved. But the end of it is that perhaps the soul will be gained back to Christ. That everybody learns respect for the law of God, for His teachings. All of this, at first, doesn't seem to be very good. But in the end, it is something that is far better than what it appeared in the beginning. Truth sometimes is better than what it seems. Now, this may sound like a strange statement. We would think truth to be good all the time. But you know, it's better than what it seems to be at some time. The truth is good. But when we consider that, let's just simply say the work and the organization of the church and how Christ has set it up. You know, we all are members of the body of Christ. And when we think, well, this is the way that God has set up the local church to work, that's good. That ought to be good in our minds anyway. But then when we begin to see how it is organized and how it does work, that each member has something to do. That nobody in the church is to sit idly by doing absolutely nothing at all. That everybody is to be involved with that. You know, that's far better than what we thought in the very beginning. The work of the church, as God gives it, is good. But it's better when we see that everybody's involved. Nobody can just simply say, well, I'm going to sit back and do nothing at all. We all have a work to do. And so it is far better in the end than what it seemed to be in the beginning. You know, sometimes the truth seems to be illogical also to a lot of people. It seems to be almost unreal, almost too demanding. You know, when Lot went to his son-in-laws there in the city of Sodom and told them that God was going to destroy the city and that they were to leave, you know, they laughed at him. They mocked him. They thought, well, God's going to destroy the city. Okay, that's fine. They laughed at him. That was the truth. And yet it seemed to be illogical, unreal to them, but it was the truth. We can look at also in the case of Naaman, where he is told by the prophet of God to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. Well, that's just, you know, that was the truth. He would be cleansed if he did that. But he thought, well, there are better rivers than this, even in Damascus, where I am from. It was the truth. And yet it was far better than what he thought it was going to be, because when he followed that, he became clean from his leprosy. We find then that the truth is far better than what it seems. The truth declares also that the Old Testament had been fulfilled and has been taken out of way. And you know, to a lot of people, even today, that seems to be terrible. That seems to be something that is awful. The Old Testament has been removed. It has been taken out of the way. What a horrible thing that is, yet it is the truth. And we can find that in that truth, that it's far better than what it appears to be at first. Because in being removed out of the way and being taken out of the way and nailed to the cross, there is another covenant that is put into effect, which is far better than the old law. It's made on better promises. It's made upon those promises that are found in Jesus Christ our Lord. So it is far better than what it seems to be. You know, when the truth declares that people must believe and be baptized for the remission of their sins, to a lot of people in the religious world, that seems unbelievable. Why, you just don't have to do that. But you know, truth is better than what it seems, because this is God's will. And in obedience to that, in obedience to belief in baptism and washing away our sins, we're added to the family of God, in which we can enjoy all the spiritual blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. When Christians are told also to put the kingdom of God first, it seems to be illogical to a lot of people. It seems to be difficult for them to do that. But yet when we do that, we find that God bestows upon us all the things that we need. So this truth in the end ends up being far better than what we thought in the very beginning. To put him first. Being a son of God also is better than what it seems. Being an heir of God through Jesus Christ. You know, that sounds good. I can be a child of God. I can be one who enjoys the blessings of Jesus Christ. You know, that is something that sounds good to us. Now, to a lot of people, it sounds like a burden. It's a great responsibility to them. That they become a child of God, then they must live up to a certain standard. But that's really better than what it seems to be. Because we enjoy then not only the blessings in this life that God has to offer unto us, But we also can enjoy that which he has promised to those that are faithful. That if we are faithful on the day of judgment, we can enter into that kingdom that he has prepared. Enter into that home for those that are faithful throughout all eternity. So these things on the surface sound good, but in the end they're far better than what we anticipated even in the beginning of that. What we need to do, as Paul is trying to give the warning there to the church at Corinth, and that is making judgments, not on outward appearances, not simply on the way that things look to us, and being impressed with that, and being influenced by that. But look at things just a little bit deeper than that. Let us remember that there are many things that are better than what they seem, while there are other things that are worse than what they seem. In spiritual matters, as well as in physical matters, it is God, our Father, whom we worship, who knows what is best for us. He knows what we need. He knows what it is that we need from day to day. It is His will that He has revealed unto us in His Word. And it is in that will that we must abide. Not in how things might seem to us, how they might appear to us, but truly, as in the way God has revealed to us. We should not judge simply by outward appearance. Remember what the Lord said unto Samuel as he sent Samuel to the sons of David. There in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. He says, God does not look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And that's what we need to strive to do also. Don't judge things simply on outward appearance. Judge righteous judgment, Christ says. Do that which is right. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, don't let outward appearance, don't let feelings, don't let things that you think are good determine how you're going to worship God. God has revealed it unto us. He has told us what we need to do. And we need to obey Him. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, then His commandments tell us that we must believe that He is the Son of God, that we must repent of our sins, confess our faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And then we can be His child. We can be someone who is in the family of God, enjoying those blessings in Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're not in that fold of safety, why? Why are you not there? Why have you not surrendered unto God? He wants you to. Humbly submitted to Him, and He'll give you the greatest blessings that you can think of. Being a child of God is far greater than even what it seems to be. Won't you be that child this morning? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?